Anybody got a blessing yet? Yeah, amen to that. Wow, been a good morning so far. Now it's my turn. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Last week on the way out, a lady stopped me, and I'm sorry that I have forgotten your name. But she said to me, she said, "That's an interesting story there in Luke 15. She said, "I've never heard anything about the elder son. Don't think anybody's ever preached on the elder son. Would you preach on the elder son?" So we're going to go back to Luke 15, where we were last week, and we're going to talk about the elder son. So if you brought a Bible with you, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 15, look at verse 25. Brother Nicholas, never had a designated reader before. I love this. This is great. 25 through 27.
Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house,
he heard music and dancing. He called on the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Luke 15:21.
Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Amen. Little boy walked out in the yard with his ball bat and his baseball in his hand by himself, and he threw the ball up in the air, and he made a mighty swing at the ball. And he says, "I'm the greatest hitter that's ever been," and he missed it. He took it again, picked it up, and threw it in the air, and took a mighty swing at the ball. "I'm the greatest hitter that's ever been," and he missed it again. And he said, "I'm the greatest hitter that's ever been." And he threw the ball up in the air, and he swung with a mighty swing, and he missed it the third time. And he stopped, and he thought, "I'm the greatest pitcher that there's ever been." There are some times, folks, that we just don't get it. You know what I'm saying? How could you be that close to the process and miss it? I love that little illustration because it kind of fits really well with where we're going. Just by way of quick review, you remember the story of the prodigal son, where he went off and wasted his life and his substance, and finally he had an aha moment where he came to himself and he came back home and he talked to the father again, and he said, "You know, I'll just come back as one of your servants. I don't even deserve to be your son. If you just take me back." He came to that realization moment that if I stay where I'm at, I'm going to starve to death. And he had that wake-up call, so to speak, that aha moment. He came back and he said his speech to the father, and the father, I don't think it even fazed him whatsoever. He was so thrilled to see this young man come back home. And it's a beautiful picture of sometimes how we are and how God is. Choir special couldn't have been more appropriate for this morning. On my very best day, I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And that becomes the beautiful process here. And this father knew that. He knew that about the son. But what I want you to see is, you know, the story started out about being the younger son returning home to the father. And the crowd that was there listening to this particular story, I'm sure that they probably felt like the story was done when the celebration began. They probably felt like that this was the end of this parable or this story that Jesus was going to teach, that it would be over and done with. But if you remember correctly, the story starts out in chapter 15, verse 11, and it says a certain man had two sons. Okay? So Jesus introduced them basically to the second son at the very beginning of his story. But up to that point, the whole story had been about the younger son and then ultimately about the father. So where in the world does the elder son or the older son, how does he fit into this picture? Why did Jesus start out by simply saying, you know, a certain man had two sons? Well, verse 25 tells us that he was in the father's field working like any other day. And as he drew closer to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Well, what music and dancing is that? That's the celebration that's been taking place now because the younger son found his way back to the father's house. He had his aha moment, and he came back and he said what he wanted to say. He told the father what he had been thinking about. I don't know what kind of journey he was on. We don't know how far the far country is. We don't know where the far country is. What we do know is this young man went away, and he got involved with the wrong people, and he used his resources up, and a famine hit the land, and things were miserable for him, and it was a matter of survival instead of freedom that he had hoped for when he left. When he comes back home, they throw this big feast, cutting up the fatted calf and cooking it something pretty special, because not everybody had resources like that. That was a really, really big deal. So as he drew closer to the house, I guess he was finishing up most of his work for the day or taking a break. We're not told what time of the day. He heard all this, so he asked one of the servants that was there. He said, what's all this celebration going on? What's all the music and everything here about? That's verse 26. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. So he's going to find out in just a moment. And this servant, we don't know, he was probably excited about the process. He told him that his brother had returned from the far country safe and sound, and that his father had killed a fatted calf in celebration of that return. Now, here's the question. Should he have been angry? We'll find out here in a moment. What we think between our ears has a lot to do with what we actually do on a regular basis. Our attitude will always determine our altitude, so to speak. And the young man did not like what he found out at all. And I think this was an unexpected response, at least for the servant and certainly for the dad. In verse 28, it says, and he was angry. A really, really good translation of that word would be livid. This young man was extremely angry at his dad. Extremely angry. So much so that he would refuse to celebrate the homecoming of his younger brother. Now, I don't have brothers or sisters and never had that blessing, or depending on who you're talking to, that curse. Some of you have, and you know what that's like. I don't know what that's like, but I can't imagine in my life experience ever having been so twisted up about my brother that I would not want to celebrate his homecoming safely if he had been out in the world doing the things that he should not have been doing. The opportunity to join the celebration was coldly rejected, dismissed, and he refused to go in. So he decides he's going to talk to his dad about this. Well, actually, the dad decided to come out. Verse 28 says, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And there's some stuff in the story that we don't have an answer to. Did the servant go in and tell the dad, hey, look, he's out there and he's all uptight about this. He's not coming in. You know, did the dad wander out there while the servant was having to talk with the son? Was it past time for him to come out of the field? Was he supposed to be there? Did the dad refuse or to forget to give him an invitation? Did he not send anybody out in the field? We don't know. We really just don't know. We don't know how this came about, but we do know what will take place here is the father comes out and he entreats him. That means he basically spoke kindly to him and encouraged him to come in and be a part of this whole process. So he begins to speak to him, and I would think that he's probably going to be pleading to the son, please come in and be a part of this. Your brother, who's been gone for such a long time, has come home, and we are celebrating his homecoming. Now, let's look a little closely at the son's response. Let's look at the facts. The brother says, basically in verse 29, and he answering said, his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid or a goat or whatever that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Wow. So his response is, not, boy, I'm so glad my brother's home safely, because, man, far country can be a dangerous place to be. He could have gone down there and gotten involved in all sorts of stuff, and I'm really so glad that he made his way back. You know, that is my brother, you know. And none of that's here. His response was completely different. Let's look at the facts just a little bit. The older brother tells his dad, I never left you. I've been going to work every day. I'm on a job on a regular basis. Morning, noon, and night, I'm out there. I'm doing my job. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Dad, I never broke the rules. I didn't ask for my inheritance. I didn't take off to a far country. Oh, yeah, and I didn't go down there and waste my living like my little brother did with, devouring his living with harlots. How does he know what his little brother did? He's still working on the farm. So that's an accusation, isn't it? I'm assuming that he went down there and wasted all of his living with harlots. I don't think they texted one another. Pretty sure about that. They didn't find out what was going on. I guess he maybe just assumed that this was what was taking place. So he's not happy at all, you know. But the thing that takes place here is this older brother here never has an aha moment. He never has an aha moment. It doesn't work for him. So I ask you this question honestly, and you don't have to answer it. Just think through it for a second. Does the older brother have a case? Should he feel that way about the whole process? His little brother comes home safely, and because there's a party thrown in his honor and to celebrate the homecoming, the older son is all twisted up, and he said, I've never left you like that. I've never embarrassed you like that. Lo, these many years have I served you. I have been here on the job doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I've done what you told me to do. Well, you never gave me a goat or a lamb or anything that I could celebrate with my friends with. I've been here all the time. I've been on the job on a regular basis. I've been doing the right things. And you never one time even noticed that I've been doing the right things. You never gave me anything to celebrate with my friends. So what's up with this, basically? Why are you doing that with him? He took off, he embarrassed the family, he went down there and he wasted his living. He's probably been involved with harlots, and he comes dragging back home, and you throw a party for him. Does he have a case? Down deep in our personal feelings as a human being, absolutely. But see, what's not happened to the older son that did happen to the younger son is he hadn't had his aha moment yet. Never really dawned on him that everything that's left there is his. Never dawned on him that he could be in the Father's house on a regular basis and still have a really lousy attitude. The elder son's speech revealed that he was very clearly disappointed in his dad. I think more disappointed in his dad than he was disappointed that his brother actually came back home safe. He was disappointed that his dad would celebrate the homecoming of an absolutely known sinner in the family. I've heard horror stories over the years about families divided and just separated, and people torn apart, relationships destroyed between brothers and sisters and between husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and grandchildren. And I hear it, and you know it. Maybe you've lived it. Maybe the sadder reality is as you're living it today. This young man was really, really, really frustrated and angry at his dad. And notice the language in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son. He didn't say, as soon as my brother came home. He said, as soon as your son came home, you've showered all of this on him. He was disgusted for the extravagant grace that this father has shown to his younger brother. And he was pushing for an explanation from his father. Why would you do this? I'm the good guy here, Dad. I've been here all the time. I've been doing my job. I've done what you told me to do on a regular basis. I have been here. I've not embarrassed you. I've taken care of my responsibilities. I've been the faithful one. And you don't even recognize that. It'd be a hard speech to hear from your son if you were the father. But I love verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. So this young man is failing to see the whole idea is that you're living in the Father's house on a regular basis. You're eating the food that I provide. You're sleeping under the roof that I provide. You've got the blessings that I provide for you for the long time work that I've been doing. Everything that I own, everything that you can put your hands on here, every single thing here is yours. Because you see, the younger son took his portion of the inheritance and took a trip down to the far country, and there he wasted all of it, and he was at the point of starvation when he heard. Had his little aha moment. Family or no family, this older brother expected justice, not mercy, for the sins of his little brother. And I believe that most of those people listening to Jesus' story that day probably would have agreed with the older brother that he absolutely had a point here. They too would have wanted justice for that sinner who took off and wasted all of that. But to really understand the parable, we have to go back to the very beginning of the chapter. There was a couple of groups of people that were there listening to this process. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Those publicans and sinners, basically they were like the younger brothers who had gone off and wasted things. They were currently, although they might have been a present there, they were living spiritually in the far country. They'd been out of the Father's house. They've never been in the Father's house. These are publicans and sinners. These are folks that don't know anything about Christianity or don't know anything about religion. They don't know anything about what they believe in. They're just there. They're there to hear Jesus speak. Why is that? Because he speaks to them, not at them, like the religious leaders that they're used to hearing. Please don't miss this. They surrounded Jesus on a regular basis because Jesus spoke with love and authority to them. He received them exactly where he found them, and they were, in the eyes of the religious leadership, they were the publicans and the sinners. They were the less than us group. But they loved Jesus. They wanted to hear him speak. So they came. They were a lot like the little brothers. They were going to have some aha moments in that group. Spiritually speaking, that's who they represented in the parable. But they're not the only people that are there. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. I don't even like the way that word sounds, much less what it means. Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Help me out here. Of all the wonderful things that Jesus had been doing in their presence throughout his ministry, healing people, teaching people, loving people, providing for people, this is all they could see. And that's a very deep criticism, by the way. Because to eat with somebody in this particular culture was to say that you approved of them. Jesus approved of them, not their sin. And he would speak to them clearly. Spiritually speaking, these guys are the older brothers. So what's the point? What's he trying to say here? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they spent their days steeped in study and clergy work, and they were literally living in the house with the Father. They were all about being in the temple. They were looking down on Jesus for spending time with the younger brothers. So Jesus uses the older brothers in the parable here to speak up to them. And can you imagine being in that crowd and you hope the story's over with? It's supposed to be done. I'm finished here. They're all celebrating. Wow, neat story, Jesus. That's great. And then he goes on and he says, oh yeah, but there was two sons. And the other son, upon finding out that the dad was celebrating for the homecoming of the sinner, oh my. All he could see was the fact that this young man received some mercy that he didn't deserve. Isn't that what mercy is? Getting what you don't deserve? And let me ask you something, church. Isn't that where all of us are at? On my very best day, I'm a sinner saved by grace. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, I was on his mind. Isn't that the Heavenly Father? Isn't the Father's house a hospital for sinners instead of a museum for saints? Isn't this place where we're supposed to come when our lives are broken and we're looking for answers? When we need somebody to step up and put their arm around our shoulder and say, welcome home. We're not going to talk about the journey. We're not going to talk about the mistakes. We're not going to talk about all the poor choices that you made. You're not less than me. Just because I might have spent the majority of my time continuing to come to the Father's house like the older son, that don't make me better than you. So Jesus was speaking to the religious leadership up close and personal when he talked about the older son. And the dad, what did the dad want to do? The dad wanted to put mercy and forgiveness in place. And he did. The one thing in this story that's always impressed me is here's something that the dad did not do. Yeah, I told you you'd go out there and mess it up. I told you you'd go down there and spend all of your money and you'd make poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. And one day maybe you wake up and see how stupid you have been. That's not here, folks. Because our God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of love, and he's a God of forgiveness and restoration. And you and I, like this religious leaders, this parable wakes us up to the reality that the Heavenly Father is waiting for you and I to have our aha moment so that we too will come home. And the sad reality is there's always going to be older brothers looking down their nose and pointing their finger. You probably don't deserve what you're getting. I would prefer justice for you. You need to pay for the sins in your life. Well, guess what, folks? He paid a really high price and he almost starved to death. He wound up moneyless and friendless, and he wound up very hungry, and he realized that what he really had was what he left. And now he's going to come back and try to just be a servant. But the dad was having none of it. Jesus realized that there was a challenge to being the older brother, you know, because part of the problem is you don't ever see yourself as such. It's hard to see yourself. Jesus revealed a character here who had done everything right according to himself. He had been faithful and he'd worked hard for the Father's benefit. This is exactly how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious leadership, that's exactly how they saw themselves. They would undoubtedly see themselves in this story. Spiritually speaking, these men literally worked in the Father's house. They worked in the temple. But their hearts were far, far away from God. And in this parable, when that group of people thought it was all said and done, the real point came home very sharply in the story of the older son. Their understanding of God was exceptionally flawed. They saw God as harsh and unforgiving. They saw God as exceptionally demanding. They looked at him like he was a police officer patrolling the universe, waiting for somebody to mess up so that he could bust them and hand them out an eternal verdict that would not go their way. The older son was indignant about his father's grace and mercy and love and appreciation for the fact that his younger son had made it back home safe. This boy felt like what he had done had been overlooked and that his hard work and his faithfulness didn't matter. But unlike his little brother, he didn't have his aha moment and he wasn't willing to wake up to the reality. There was no awakening. There was no honesty. There was no action on the little brother's or the big brother's part except for just moving away and wanting to have anything to do with it. I read Kyle Alleman's book on aha, and he made this statement in there. He was as much a prodigal as the younger brother who wasted his substance in the far country. He just couldn't see it, or he refused to see it. So in closing this morning, I'd like to say just a couple of things. You may have never been to the distant country. You may have never made that choice. You may have a fairly impressive religious resume. You may have seen yourself as the good guy or the good girl who's followed all the rules. And you might have listened to this whole story thinking that maybe of all the people you know in the distant country who really needed to hear this. But I wonder if maybe, just maybe, that you're the one that Jesus was talking to in this parable. And I say that from my heart, not as a judgment, but to help you to realize that wake-up calls are still coming. Aha moments are still in place. So how do you know that maybe this was for you? I wonder if Jesus had said that to you because he knew that maybe in your life that you're really critical of other people's sin. That you celebrate the downfalls of people that you don't like or care for. Are you confident? Maybe you're really confident in your own goodness that God should be really pleased to have me in the kingdom, that I'm a great asset to his kingdom. Or maybe you feel like you deserve more than what God has given you because of all the years of your faithfulness in his house. I don't know. The older son was lost in the Father's house. Every bit as lost as his younger brother in the distant country. Every bit as sinful because his attitude was terribly wrong. Every bit as blind because he couldn't see what he had to celebrate. Every bit as judgmental because he called his dad, basically being very unfair and uncaring about his friends and his life, when at the bottom line, in the reality of the matter is that everything the Father owns now belongs to him. Jesus spoke this parable in hopes that those who lined up there among the religious leadership would have a wake-up call that day, that they would realize that the older brother in this parable was a perfect example of how they lived their life as religious leaders. My concern would always be that we make sure that we treat everybody fairly, that we are reminded on a regular basis that we are sinners saved by grace on our very, very best day, and that what we call church is a hospital for sinners who need an arm around their shoulder. It's not a place for you and I to be seen and to show off. It's not a place for you and I to become critical of what other people have that we might not have. This parable is really strong. It was really strong. The dad said in verse 32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." That's the point of celebration that you and I should have as the body of Christ, is that any time God sends us someone here and we have someone who's willing to simply say, "Yeah, I messed it up. I've been living in the far country. I'm not nearly what I need to be or what I would want to be." Maybe they are lost as yesterday. This is the place of salvation. As the sign said a few weeks ago, Walmart's not the only saving place. It happens right here as well. Are you lost in the Father's house? I don't know any other way to say it. The older brother was, and he needed a wake-up call. Do you need a wake-up call? Are you as lost as yesterday and you know it? Maybe you need to give your life to Christ this morning, and that's why we do what we do. I would love to meet you right down front here, and we'd pray together. And you'd receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you have been saved and you need to be baptized. Maybe you just need some time here at these altars to sort something out between you and the Heavenly Father. Here's the great news. He's still standing on the porch, looking in your direction, waiting on you to come home. He's waiting for you. Would you make that move today? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for stories like this. Lord, we've all been the prodigal. Father, we know what it's like to disobey you. We know what it's like to step away. Father, there may be some here this morning that have never known you personally. They've never had that spiritual experience of giving their life to you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I just pray that this morning it would happen. And God, we are reminded ever so subtly and so pointedly, Lord, even that on our best day, we're only sinners saved by grace. And God, I thank you so much for that grace. That this Father in this story showed us a whole lot about what you're like. And you're just waiting and looking in our direction for us to come home. And Father, may that happen today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?